looking through the book of James together. We're just taking little pauses and different moments. And if you have your Bibles and you want to open up to James, we're going to be in James, but put your finger there and also in Romans, and we're going to kind of flip-flop back and forth. Now, James, if you've been walking with us for a while, James is really kind of very serious and up in your face. James would ask the question, do you have real faith? And when we say that, we're like, whoa, wait a minute, James, what are you talking about? Well, James wants us to understand a lot about what it means to be a follower of Christ. It's somebody that doesn't just go through motions or religious activities, but it's somebody who has a faith that they're living out. And I think the way that you could kind of sum up the book of James is the faith that you profess, is that impacting every area of your life? Because if you've had a moment where you've met Christ and you've been transformed, it's going to impact every single area, not just the surface facade where we say we're Christians and I believe and then I go to church on a Sunday, but then I participate in whatever I want the rest of the week. But James is like going, has it penetrated your heart to the point where it's affecting the way that you treat people? Is it affecting the way that you say stuff to people? Are you a critic? Are you a critical person? Well, maybe James would probably say, well, that needs to change. And then James would kind of work it out by saying to each one of us is, if you really have that faith that's impacting this, people are going to see it. And you're going to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. Who is James? He's the brother of Christ. And he starts out the book going, I am a servant of the Lord and of the Lord Jesus the Christ. He was impacted by the resurrected Christ. And he writes these words in James, and we're going to kind of start in James chapter 1, verse 27. And he uses the word religion, and as we enter into it, you can't think of religion as being our current definition of religion, which is like all the various religions of the world. Or I do some type of activity that makes me religious. That's not what he's talking about. What he's saying is if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and then he's kind of saying, then this will work out in your life if this happens. And so as we go into this, I think into chapter 1, verses 27, I think what James is doing is he's writing these verses. Then he takes the next chapter and he unfolds these verses. So I want to start in this chapter first. And it says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. This is what a true believer looks like. This is what true faith looks like. To look at orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So he's saying you just don't go through life ignoring the needs of others around you. You're moved towards them in concern. And then you're also different. You're not living the way that the world is living. You don't have the same beliefs as the world. You don't bring the same beliefs into who you are, the core of who you are, because you're different. And you're to kind of isolate your heart from the world, and that's through the Word of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit. So you can live different. And then he goes on, he says, so this is what it looks like to have this type of faith. And he would go on and he would say, you would see poor people, and you'll be moved towards them. You won't just walk past them and ignore them, but you can't help but do something. When you see an orphan, somebody who doesn't have a father, somebody who has maybe been hurt and abandoned by a father, and you see that, you can't help but move towards them and show them kindness and compassion. You just don't walk past them. It's an impact that happens when you see them. And then he said, you know, in fact, when it kind of looks like this. When you see somebody with empty hope, you don't just promise them, you're going to pray for them. You don't just say, oh, too bad. You don't have any food. You don't have any clothing. Oh, too bad, I'll pray for you. No, you do something about it. He said, that's what genuine and true faith is like. And he keeps fleshing it out, and he says this in verse 14 of chapter 2. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? Then in verse 27 he says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accomplished by actions, is dead. I mean, James is almost kind of speaking kind of a different Christianity than some of us have been used to. James is saying that if you don't do something, your faith is worthless, it's dead. I mean, in other words, you just can't go through life not caring about people and responding to the Holy Spirit in you. You have to do something with your faith. And it goes a little bit against the grain compared to church culture, because we say it's faith alone, right? And that, but then James is also starts bringing in some stuff to us that almost sounds like a in conflict with us. He says this in verse 24. You see that a person is justified by what he does, not by faith alone. Wait a minute. I thought it was faith and faith alone. James, what are you saying? James, you're saying that we're justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Well, it almost sounds like we have this incredible conflict going on. It sounds almost anti what we've been taught throughout history. But what I want to do this morning is I want to look at this real on a deeper level, not just a surface level, and kind of ignore this, because that's what we tend to do in church. If we don't understand something, we kind of just believe it. But God doesn't ask us to do that. He asks us to dive in really deep and see what James is really saying. Because what James is saying is that faith without works is dead. And we're justified by what we do, not by our faith. Wait a minute, justified. I thought I was justified by the work of Christ. It's a conflict. See the battle? So what we're going to do is we're going to do a Bible study this morning instead of me just preaching. What we're going to do is let God's Word interpret God's Word. Because I think that's the best thing to do, because it almost feels like the Bible is in conflict. And it brings up the question, is the Bible reliable? Can you really believe what it says if there's these different teachings or these opposing teachings? So here's what I'm hoping is, as we dig in just a little bit deeper, and we start to understand and look at a few words deeper, we'll start to see some things. We'll start to let God speak. And you won't have the going out here going, Pastor Kelly said this, but you're going to go, God's Word said this, not what Pastor Kelly said. Because that makes an impact on you. Because God's Word is the most powerful thing that we need to pay attention to. And it interprets itself. So what we're going to see is that there's two different messages, but they're actually one message. We're going to see there's two different meanings that all lead to the same message, and we're going to find out there's a big challenge at the end. And so when we get into this, where the tension is James and Paul. If you read Paul's teachings, you'll understand where the conflict is coming from. Because Paul teaches that you're justified by faith. And this is what he says in Romans chapter 3, verse 28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. So here you got Paul, a pillar in the church. This is how you're justified. James says in verse 24, you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Back to Romans. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. So do you see how we have a problem? Do you see how it's very difficult for people to figure this out? Because we have two different camps. We have people who say it's by your works, and you have people that say it's by faith. And so you can kind of see it looks like, and it appears like, there's opposite messages going. But like I said, once we dive in a little bit deeper, you're going to see there's really just one message and communicating one truth. And I'm going to tell you right away, just right from the get-go, can the Bible be relied on? Absolutely. It does not send mixed messages. What we do is we take a verse from here and we bring it over here. We take this verse and we get this meaning out of it instead of looking at it as a whole. When you see the whole picture, you'll start to see what James is trying to get at and what Paul is really trying to get at. So it seems like there's a problem. But the problem is in the meaning of the word justified. And in the church culture, we say justified, that means that you are made right with God. How you were made right with God, and what we'd all say is that's through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and placing your faith in that. So you're justified by God. This justification is one that is a declarative. He's declared it. And in our culture, we have the meaning similar to that. If you go to court and you've been brought up on some charges, and maybe they're not true charges, you go before a judge. The judge looks at what you've done, and he says, oh, well, they're not guilty of this, they're not guilty of that, they don't have to pay the fine, they don't have to do this, they're justified. They've been actually kind of stamped as approved. They've have this declaration that they're innocent. So you have that meaning that we see, and that's in Paul's writings. But then you have this other meaning of justified, and we have the same justified in our culture, meaning prove it. The way that we say it quite often is if you're in a workplace and you go to a conference and you have this expense report, you have all these expenses because you're going to take out the distributors and all these different people to lunches, and you got $389 and so many cents. What do you have to do? You have to fill out an expense report because you have to prove that you actually spent that money on things that were important to the company. You have to prove that you actually took the distributors out and that it was for the greater good of the company. Otherwise, they're going to go, what? Nope. You couldn't prove it. So that's what you see in Scripture with these two different meanings. And it's really exciting for me, probably boring for you, but exciting for me. When you put these Scriptures together, and how all of a sudden they say the same exact thing. They're not saying it's faith and faith alone. They're not saying it's works and works alone. They're saying faith works itself out. If you have faith, your life is going to be different. If you have faith, you're going to become more and more like Christ. If you have faith, you're going to communicate with people differently. If you have faith, people are going to be able to see it. But you're always justified by God. He's declared it through the works of Christ when you believe. So Paul's writings. Understand Paul, who he's writing to, in the context of the people he's writing to. In Romans chapter 3, he's writing to a group of people that he has been sharing the gospel with. He's been communicating this new way to be justified by God. And the gospel that Paul communicates is that it's through Jesus Christ. It's through believing in the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and believing in those works. And he's been preaching that, and all of a sudden there's a group of people going, okay, I accept that. We're not anti-Jesus. We want Jesus, but we want Jesus and. He's writing to a group of people that are saying, you have to have Jesus and you have to have the law. Jesus in our culture would be Jesus and this, Jesus and whatever you add to a Jesus, then that way you know that you actually have salvation and you've been justified with God. And Paul's like, wait, I'm writing to this group of people because it's not Jesus and. It's never been Jesus and. It's solely Jesus. So as he starts to write to these words, he cuts right to through the context and at this false teaching that they're teaching. And he wants it to be very clear that you're justified by the works of Christ and believing in the works of Christ. He wants it crystal clear. So this is what he says. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so that as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul's just going, it's the finished work of Jesus Christ to this group. He's going, don't say it's Jesus and the law, that you have to keep the Ten Commandments, you have to keep the other 600 and some laws that they've created. I mean, you may remember in the early church, they had a conflict early on, right when it's in its infant stage. Paul's out teaching, and people want people to be circumcised because that's part of the law. And they bring it back to the church, and then James is there. And James is like, nope, it's faith in Christ alone. It's not works. And so he communicates that, and what Paul is combating, the same thing. And he's dismantling and pulling apart the argument that it's Christ and. And then he goes on, he says, where then is the boasting? It is excluded. So in other words, if there's a way to be justified by our works, if there's a way that we could become right with God by doing all the right things, then we would have boasting. We would say, look what I did. Look how I did this for God. Look at how I got my life together. Look at me. And Paul's going, there can't be any boasting. It's excluded on what principle? On the observation of the law? No. But on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. So you have right there Paul just blowing it up out of the water. That's false teaching. Christ and. And he addresses the people, but then that leaves us with this conflict, right? James just said, your works justify you. How is that possible? Is it the faith or is it the works? And now here's where we got to understand the context where James is speaking from. Otherwise, we're going to get lost. James is speaking to the group of people who have been scattered that are Christians. They've had Paul's teachings that it's faith and faith alone. But then there's a group of people that are actually trampling on the blood of Christ. They're actually sinning and sinning and sinning. They're saying, well, since it's by faith and faith alone, and since God's grace is unlimited, we can just sin all we want. Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more, and God gets even more glory. So this is the group that you have James addressing. James is saying to them, well, no, you can't just go on sinning. You can't just trample on the blood of Christ. If your heart has been surrendered to Christ and you are a believer and you believe that in the works of Christ, then you have to see works. It's a result of us responding. There's a transformation that's going to happen in somebody who's been impacted by the gospel of Christ. They're going to choose not to sin anymore. They're not going to look like the world anymore. Now, in our culture, we're having the same problem. Let's be real. We are justifying sins. We're going, God's grace is big enough. God's grace, 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 grace. And I don't have to repent. That goes against everything that the Bible teaches. We have to repent of our sins. That's turning away from. Becoming new and alive to Christ. That's what the gospel of Christ is. And James is addressing this issue. You can't just go on sinning. You can't just go on living like the world if you profess Christ. Because the works, the good works will come out of you. If that's true. If you have true faith. And as he's addressing this crowd, and that's why it sounds like they're in conflict, but what we're going to keep finding out is that you actually see they have the same message. The exact same message. There is no conflict in these teachings at all. But the problem is in our culture, what do? The pendulum swings one way or the other. It's either, it's all by works. The more good I do, the more love I earn from God. Not true. You got all the love that God is going to give you through the cross. Or it's over here. It's faith alone. Faith alone, and I can sin, I can do whatever I want. In fact, I believe that sin is going to, if I sin more, His grace is truly going to abound. And man, this weekend, I am going to live it up. This weekend is going to be amazing, but then Sunday's going to come, and I'm going to ask for forgiveness. And then otherwise it swings back over here. But you know where God is? He's right in the middle. He's never at the extremes. He's speaking to the center part, going, yes, it's faith and faith alone. And if my son has made a difference in you, good works are going to come out of you. You're going to see fruit. You're going to be able to prove it. People are going to be able to see it. You're not going to look like you, this person over here that's sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning. You're going to look more like my son. But you have to work it out. Work out your salvation. You hear those words quite often. And so there's not a conflict. So hopefully you can kind of start to see just a little bit where there's two different contexts, two different people that they're talking, two different groups of people they're talking to, two different problems. One is Christ and the other one is Christ and nothing has a change in your life and you can just sin. And he sent a Mount Everest of sin. God's grace is big enough to cover that. Just keep on sinning. And you kind of see in Scripture that all of them are going, no, that's not right. There has to be an impact. And if you open up the book of James and you don't have conviction when you open up James, then I would wonder if you're awake to the Holy Spirit. Because I open up the book of James and I keep going, holy cow, I am so far from the image of Christ. I have so much at work. I have so many things that I have to surrender. I think that's what James is getting at. He says, I want to get to the core of you, not the surface. The core of you, do you really believe? And if you really believe in the core, it changes you. So James and Paul have the same exact message that we're going to see. Paul says this. And he, before he says this, he kind of takes a little journey. He kind of talks about Christ alone. And then he kind of takes a journey through Abraham being justified because he believed. It was his faith. And then he kind of comes back around in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. He says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's like, those are beautiful words. I mean, we have this hope because of Christ. And we've gained access because of Christ to the Father. But then it's like, as he's preaching this, it's like you can kind of sense it, that he knows there's a group of people that are going, well, since it's faith and faith alone, I'm just going to sin. Because God will get more glory, right? And this is what he says in verse 20 and 21. The law was added so the trespass might increase. In other words, the Ten Commandments were given so that you and I would become aware of how far we fall short of the glory of God. Sin would be pointed out. And then it says, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through the righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you got Paul going, it's all about faith. But there's a sin problem. You can't keep going on sinning. And he makes this change in chapter 6, and he says, what shall we say then? And he's talking about sin reigning. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means, exclamation point. Don't forget to read that. I mean, this is a very stern anger that Paul is bringing out here. He is upset. Because people are going, it's by faith alone, and you don't have to repent of your sins, and you can go on sinning and do whatever you want. And God's grace is big enough. Hallelujah, amen, I'm going to go live it up. And he's going, shall we sin? By no means. Or as the King James says, God forbid. As my prof, Professor Bruce said, and I'll clean it up a little bit. He was a great God-fearing man. He's about this tall. Fiery when it comes to the Word of God. Every time he'd read about the grace of Christ, he'd cry. He wept. got to this, and he says, the word in Greek is meganoito. He says, how do you put it in the English? Room gets quiet, he looks around, and he used a different word, but he said, heck no. You can fill in what the other word is. Shall we go on sinning? Heck no. By no means. Because of what we have been given the grace of God. We have received the blood of Christ. We are a new person. Don't go on sinning. Don't trample on the blood of Christ. Paul is on fire here when he's saying these words. Yes, it's faith. That makes you justified with God. But boy, it better work itself out. You better repent of the sins that you're in. Stop sinning. Your life needs to be transformed. Then he goes on and he says, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Why would you want to? You're dead to it. He says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, what? We too may live a new life. By no means, don't go on sinning. Why? Because through Christ, you have been raised from dead. You've been given a new life. You've been born again. Why would you want to go back to the old way of living that's captivity? Why don't you want to live in freedom? Is what Paul's crying out here. Paul's going, don't you understand what you have? If you understand that you were buried with Christ and you rose with Christ through the resurrection, and you have the right to look at God and call him Father, you don't want to live the same way anymore. Your life has to be transformed if it's been impacted by Christ. If it's not, James would say, do you have real faith? Because it hasn't worked out. Can you see how the two of them, the message is the same message. They're speaking to different crowds. But the same message is, yes, it's faith that you're justified, but you have to prove it. You have to work it out. Not that you're going to earn anymore. It's because you desire it, because you realize what you got. You want to look more like the image of Christ. Now back to James. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith, but no deeds? Can such faith save him? It's like, no. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. Oops, sorry, that's a repeat. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does not nothing about the physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. And then he goes on, but some of you will say, you have faith, I have deeds. And then in verse 19, he says, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. Meaning, the gospel has impacted him. The gospel has changed him. And then he goes on in verse 26, as the body is without spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So Paul and James, are they at odds? Absolutely not. It's not about just works. It's not just about faith, is it? It's us responding to the faith, accepting the faith of Christ, and as we accept the faith of Christ, something gets transformed inside of here. And it works itself out, and people can see a difference. That's the proving it part. They can see that you're not sinning and doing the same thing over and over. They can see how you treat people. They can see how you love the less fortunate. They can see the change. That's that prove it. But if you just have faith and say, I believe, and there is nothing going on, meaning no transformation, then you're dead. Meaning the Spirit's not moving in you. Meaning, is your faith just something that you've confessed but never acted on? It's both, isn't it? All by the grace of God, yes. But it is faith alone proving itself out, working out in our lives. And that's not a mixed message. The Bible says it over and over. Work out your salvation. You name the way that they say it. There's a responsibility that we have is to surrender to God and let Him transform us. If we're not transformed, then we're just infants. We're still babies. And if we're still babies, nothing is happening spiritually. God doesn't want babies. He wants mature adults who are sold out to Him. If you say you're a follower, then you're dedicated completely to Him. And you're surrendered in every aspect of your life. It takes time, yes. Transformation is over time. But you can see it. So are they saying the same thing? Absolutely. In Romans, Paul says this. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. That's incredible, isn't it? We're co-heirs with Christ. We're heirs. We're sons and daughters. And then he goes, then this is the part that we don't like. Because this is the and part. It's faith. I responded to him. I said a prayer. But then the next part is, what are you doing? How are you living it out? He goes, if, wait a minute, I want faith and I want faith alone. No, if indeed we share in his suffering. No, I want faith alone. I don't want the if statement here. The if statement, it makes me responsible that I got to respond, that I actually got to turn away from sin. I got to repent. Yeah, that's exactly what the scriptures say. If we indeed share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. Sounds like James, doesn't it? Let's round these teachings out just a little bit more. We're just going to do a quick study on a few verses. Galatians 5:1. And Paul's talking to the Adoniram. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. He's going, you're free. Don't be burdened by adding on to Christ. Don't go back into the religious system. Don't go back into the laws. And all of us are like going, amen. We don't want to go back there, right? And then he goes on. He says in verse 13, you, my brothers, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. You've been given freedom. You've been given new life, new hope through Christ. Don't indulge your sinful nature. Don't do it. Instead, do this. Love one another. Don't be self-absorbed. Don't go after all the things that you want in life and sin all you want. No, really, if you're responding to the freedom, you're going to look at brothers and sisters in Christ and I'm going to love one another. I'm going to love you deeply. I'm going to act on it. I'm not going to just go, oh yeah, I should love you. I'm going to see you when you're in need and I'm going to make sure I meet that need. I'm going to see you when you're overwhelmed and I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to walk through life when the difficult times and I'm going to be there. I'm going to do something. I'm not going to just go, oh, I'm praying for you. No, I'm going to work out. I'm going to work this faith out. I'm going to put it in action. And then in Ephesians he says, and this is like the bedrock verse of grace, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Well, Kelly, wait a minute. It says not by works. Well, the next line, you don't even get to take a breath, and Paul says this, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Faith works. Faith, without faith and without activity, it's dead. Faith that's working produces activity, produces fruit. And so you have Paul saying the exact same thing. And then he goes on and he says these words in Philippians. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, don't just sit on your hands and let that prayer that you said 30 years ago be your security of your salvation. Because it needs to work itself out. It needs to get into the heart of who you are. Because when faith is alive, it's working itself out in somebody. When faith is dead, there is no maturity, there is no transformation. So Paul's like going, you got to grow. Colossians, he says it this, that we were once alienated from God, but now God, through what he's done, we're reunited with him. He says, but now God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. Sounds like justification through faith, right? Without blemish and free from accusation. But then look what he says in verse 23. If you continue in your faith, if you continue in faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Can you see how these scriptures align? Instead of battling, is it faith or if it's works? It's faith working itself out of us. It's faith producing the works in us. It's faith changing us, faith in Christ and His Holy Spirit changing us into His likeness. And you don't stop ever. And that's what James is getting at. Stop sinning. Don't look at the blood of Christ as a cheap thing. It was expensive. Every drop of it is holy. Every drop of it is from the creator of the universe, the one who said, I love you. He says, so stop sinning. And then work out your salvation. Do something with it. And then James, you know, so when you kind of think of James, is this in conflict? James says works. Well, James actually says this, so you can see it in perfect agreement. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth. What's James talking about? He's talking about what Jesus is talking about, being born again. He's talking about what Paul is talking about, a new life through faith in Christ. And it says he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. And then in the next verse, he kind of adds the idea, like Paul was talking about, that we're heirs. Listen, my dear brothers, has God not chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? So we have an incredible gift from God. We have eternal life. We have an inheritance as co-heirs and heirs of Christ. And they're both saying that. The same gospel they're preaching. But what James is getting about and getting at is, since you are a new creation, since you have a new identity, your identity is Christ. And since your new identity is Christ, you are to look different than the world. You are to look different from your past. You're not to go on sinning. You're to look at other people and you're supposed to love them. You're supposed to say kindness to people when you don't want to. You're supposed to see the orphan and the widow and you're supposed to do something about it. I'm responding to the faith and the grace that God has revealed through his word to my own heart. Faith in what he's done working itself out. And then you have James says, you foolish man, in verse 20. Do you not Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Paul and James go back to Abraham. And they go, remember Abraham? He was barren, didn't have children. God came to him, said, hey, you're going to have a child. What did Abraham do? Oh, you're crazy. I'm in my 90s. No, he says, okay. I believe you, God. So it's credited to him, the belief, but also his actions. Because look what it said that he did. He offered his son, Isaac, on the altar. What he was doing, the thing that was most precious to him, he was offering to God. What's the most thing that's most precious to you right now? What's the thing that you would say in your life is so precious that it sums up who you are sometimes? God's saying, give that to me. God's not expecting us to offer our children on an altar. In their culture, they did. But he's not asking that. He's offering us just take the most sacred thing, the most precious thing that we have to us, and go, here it is, God. And I trust you. It's the action of doing it. He says, you see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he is called God's friend. And he goes, you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. So he says, we have to have actions with our faith. Otherwise, we have a dead faith. And what he's getting at is, do you have a true faith then? If you don't have actions, if you don't have fruit, if you don't look any different from the moment you've accepted, have you really accepted him? Have you really surrendered? Have you accepted the gospel, the full gospel? Not just one that says just faith, but the one that says faith that's working itself out. So there's not a conflict in these scriptures at all. But now James does something that he like throws a hand grenade right in the middle of this stuff. He says these words in verse 19, and he goes, you believe that there's one God. You believe there's one God. Well, in their culture, they had multiple gods. I mean, hundreds and probably thousands of gods that they would worship. So he's kind of speaking to them. Oh, great, you say that there's only one God, because the Jewish people, they believe that there's only one God. There is Yahweh, Jehovah, God. The only God, the one and only. They didn't worship other gods. They weren't supposed to. So he's like going, oh, so you believe that there's one God. Good. And then he goes, even the demons believe that and shudder. And that's kind of scary. It's like Satan, the devil, he knows. He has better theology than you and me. He has better orthodoxy than you and me. He was there when God created the earth. He was there when Christ was put on the cross and laid in the tomb. He was there when the tomb opened. He saw it all. He believes. But he doesn't apply. This is like this morning. You believe. Good. How's it working out in you? Pretty frightening scriptures. But the great thing is, God is moving still. James shows us that if you're going to seek after God, he's going to reveal more and more of his character in you. And he's going to work those things out. But you have to have that heart that is completely surrendered to this, the gospel of Christ, that he died for your sins, that his life and his death and his resurrection transforms you. Not just this, I believe. I believe and I'm surrendered to you, God. Use me for your glory here. Produce fruit in me. Mature me. Work it out. It's a desire that we have to have. So when you get to verses like this, don't just take them out of context. Lay them over other verses, because it's so beautiful. Because God's word communicates the same truth all the time. There's no conflict here. The word of God is reliable. It can be trusted. And it is what brings transformation. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come to you, and we know these words are tough to go back and forth because we've heard the debate. We've heard this camp or that camp. But God, I would ask that you just rest your word solely in our hearts. That we have the confidence that yes, it is in Christ and Christ alone. That I am justified, I'm made right, I'm declared righteous, I'm declared holy, I'm declared a son and a daughter of God. But also help us to understand that you're asking us to live it out, to prove it, to work out our salvation, that we're responding to the Holy Spirit that you have placed in us. God, make us into the people you desire, in Jesus' name.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.